Heavenly Father, it is my prayer at this time that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the hearing and understanding of those present would be acceptable in your sight now and forevermore. Amen. Does anybody ever get that phone call from a fellow with an Indian accent? His name's Travis, and there's something wrong with your computer. Has anybody had that phone call? I was reading a thing on Facebook the other day from some guy who had that phone call, and he just has had enough of it. I think we probably get that phone call every couple weeks. But there was a thing I saw on Facebook. This guy had gotten that phone call, and he was just fed up with it. So he decided to just lay into this guy. He figured that, well, this guy is probably a Hindu. He cursed the man in the name of Shiva. He said, if you lie again, these horrible things are going to happen to your mother. And if you lie again, these horrible things are going to happen to your wife. And then if you lie a third time, these horrible things are going to happen to your children. And the man on the other end of the phone started weeping. He started weeping. Probably because he knew he was a liar. I don't want to talk about lies today, but I do want to talk about the art of cursing. This is quite honestly the first time when I read this, I thought, okay. And the reason this kind of thing's been kind of weighing on me a little bit. I've got a couple stories I want to read from Scripture that. I don't remember ever reading these stories. I mean, I've read the Bible through a few times. I don't remember ever seeing these stories. They're there. They're not in the book of Hezekiah. They're in actual Bible books. But somebody came up to me with this first story from 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And she pointed this out to me, and she said, "It must be okay for me to curse now." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. I don't remember ever reading that story before. That was definitely not in any of the children's Bibles I ever read. Clearly, we shouldn't make fun of bald people. Amen. Amen. But a friend of mine read this and said, clearly, as a Christian, we can curse people now. The second story in the book of Acts, Chapter 13. Now I've been doing a series of sermons up at St. Barnabas on the life and ministry of Paul, and I had read this story last week for a different reason, but I kind of wanted to bring this story into it as well, because Paul curses someone as well. Then the two of them, this is Barnabas and Saul, went on their way by the Holy Spirit down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was the name, that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So here we see Paul cursing someone with blindness. So clearly, since Paul is doing it, we can all do that, can't we? So the art of cursing. Number one thing I want to talk to you about cursing is, don't do it. I'm just going to get that right on the table. I know it's kind of like a spoiler for the end, but don't do it. Elisha and Paul are cursing people here, certainly, led by the Holy Spirit. That's the important thing here. It's very important. It says here in the text, in this text in Acts, that Paul was led to say these words by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you feel led by the Holy Spirit to lay a curse on someone, it better really be the Holy Spirit talking to you. It better be the Holy Spirit talking to you. Again, the reason, you know, and let's face it, we live in a society today where people are cursing left and right. I'm not just talking about using cuss words. People curse left and right. And I know nobody here does it. I hope. But it happens so frequently in our culture today that it doesn't seem to mean anything. But words mean things, don't they? A while ago, I was having a conversation with a friend, and we were kind of, you know, joking back and forth about a few things. And I don't remember what comment I made, but his response was to tell me to go to hell. And immediately, my response to that immediately was, really? And he had to stop and think for a minute. Because that seemed to be his normal response to things, was, go to hell. I said, you really wish that on me? No, it's just words. It's not just words. Think about those words. Do you really wish that on anyone? Do you wish that on anyone? Another big one's the F word. I'm not actually going to say it. Let's just refer to it as the F word because we're trying to be polite. We all know it. There's no kids here. Except little Jimmy Fong. I think... Cover your ears, little Jimmy. Maybe I'm watching too much TV, but it's all over the place. Television, movies, out on the street. I even see people walking around with it on their shirt. I thought there was a law against profanity in public. Apparently there's not. Or the police don't care anymore. I don't know. But you know, when you use that word, you're wishing violence on somebody. But it's just the thing you say. It doesn't mean anything anymore. I was playing in a card tournament a couple of years ago, and I was sitting across from the table from this guy who used it every third word, literally. And I made some comment to him about it. I said, I noticed you're using that word a lot. He said, you know, it's my goal today to use it every third word, whether it actually fits or not. That's a goal I've set for myself today. And I'm immediately thinking, what an admirable goal. What a great life you must live if all you got to worry about is using the F word as much as you can for a day. So we're playing cards and we're talking, and finally he asks the question, "So what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm a pastor." He says, "You just ruined my day." I said, "Good. I'm glad." He still beat me at cards, though. It's a good thing he didn't call me Balder. He might have got eaten by a bear. Proverbs 8:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life. We can spend our life cursing people, or we can spend our life blessing people, can't we? We get that decision to make. We get a choice. We get to decide what we're going to say. I guess unless you're in the theater, I don't know anybody here who's like really in theater or movies. No movie stars, no theater people here. I always feel kind of bad sometimes for people in the theater, because like somebody, you have to say certain things. Like I always wondered, you know, I know Jimmy mentioned the movies. You remember back years and years ago, they did the Left Behind movie with Kirk Cameron was in it. Not the Yeah, if you saw the new one, just try to put that out of your head completely. But there was a guy who was like playing the Antichrist. That was like his part in the movie. And I've like watched some interviews with this guy, and he's a Christian, and it's like, wow, you know, you got the Christian guy who has to play the bad guy in the Christian movie. Not just the bad guy, but the bad guy. And I know people get confused sometimes, and they think that the guy in the movie is the actual guy. And I gotta feel sorry for wherever he went, that somebody points at him and says, "It's the Antichrist." Because you know that happened somewhere. You know that had to happen somewhere. I get confused. We'll be sitting there watching a movie or something, and I'll doze off and wake up and the next movie started and there's like the same actor in it, and I get confused because, well, wait a minute, this guy was the President of the United States a couple minutes ago, and now he's flying a fighter in World War II. But generally speaking, we get to make the decisions about the things that we say. I like that image of the things we say coming as fruit. I got another scripture that I didn't get up there. It's a good one. In Matthew chapter 12, if you got a Bible, go ahead and take a look at this. Matthew chapter 12, 33 to 37. "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that the men who have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Okay, I understand it's the culture we live in, but do we have to say those words? We have to give an account at the end for the times we use those words. We have to give an account at the end for the things that we have said. As Christians, we're forgiven, but we still have to make an account for those things. They talk about it being the fruit, and I like that image of the tongue is providing the fruit, and you know, the words that we're saying is the fruit. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Good fruit's good. Everybody likes good fruit, right? And bad fruit is yucky. We've all had an opportunity to eat bad fruit. You're not paying attention to your grapes, and you got that one that had something wrong with it. You weren't looking at it. You didn't notice there was like a brown grape. We've had that. Everybody's had that happen. There were a couple of scripture passages. I was doing a Bible study a while ago, and the last two passages up here, I read in the same thing, and I really didn't put them into context together until then. I don't know if this is something a lot of people have really looked at. The first one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh boy. Anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell? Has anyone here ever not called somebody a fool? It seems like just a little. It seems like just a little thing. The name calling. I mean, it doesn't seem like a big deal to us. But I put that in context to this other thing. I know it's dangerous. I know it's dangerous to take like two scripture passages that are separated from each other and just kind of put them together. Sometimes that's dangerous. One of the great examples is they talk about, I don't remember exactly where they are, but you know, we have the passage where it talks about how Judas hung himself. And then there's another passage where Jesus, just taken completely out of context, mash it up with that one, Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. You know, those are passages you don't want to put together. But I think these... I think these really go together. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, and His goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. That's good so far. Here's the bad part. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We all know that parable. That's the parable that people point at when they're talking about ministries. And these are all ministries that we do as a church. As you know, we can just, you know, go down as a checklist. We feed the hungry. We give drink to the thirsty. We look after the stranger, we clothe the naked, we look after the sick, we visit the prisoner. You know, we do these things as a church, as ministries, but I really don't think this parable is necessarily there to provide us with a checklist. I'm not saying we stop doing these things, because these are important things that we do. We need to continue doing these things. But add that other passage in front of it. When you curse someone, consider that someone that you may be cursing the least of these. Who are you cursing? Who are you cursing? Is it just the anonymous person that's in the car in front of you? The person who is making the left-hand turn from the right-hand lane and cuts you off? Is it the person who's standing in front of you in the express lane, in the express line at the grocery store with 13 items? We have the power to curse. But again, we shouldn't do it. We're people who are free. We have free will. We can say whatever we want. We can mean whatever we want. Fact is, though, that words mean things. What you say means something, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you understand that or not. Words have meaning. Amen.